Cheers, Kieran. Thanks very much. Be great if you keep your Bible open, Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to pray once more for God's help as we look at his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray now, Lord, that with the help of your Spirit, you be kind enough to open your word up to us and open us up to your word, that we might grow as individuals and as a church family to know you better and to love you more. Amen. Well, I think it's fair to say that there are days in life that are significantly different to the norm. Days that change everything. Days that mean your life will never be the same again. Well, we have one of those days before us this morning in Exodus chapter 12, a history-shaping day. And it's a day that's actually introduced to us with quite strange language, hopefully coming up on the screen. Simon, you got the PowerPoint there? Oh, it is. It's just not on my one. Lovely. Here we go. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Listen to the language with which Moses introduces this day. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." Essentially, what God is saying here to Moses is that you need a new calendar. History is about to change. Even the way that you mark time will be different because of what happens on this night. You will always look back to it, and your future will be different because of it. This was a foundational moment for the history of Israel. And as we'll see this morning, it's foundational for us as well. Because the events of this first Passover and what they point forward to in Jesus, because this is where we've been led in God's word, are of ultimate significance to every human being. Well, before we dive into chapter 12, let me recap the story so far with a few pictures on the screen to help you. The book, if you remember, begins with God's people, the Israelites, in slavery in Egypt, living under the harsh and oppressive rule of Pharaoh. Yet from the very beginning, God has committed himself to rescue them, to set his people free, and to lead them safely to the land of promise. And that's why God commissioned Moses at the burning bush. He called Moses to himself to be his man on the ground, to go back to Egypt and to bring his people out. But when Moses stands before Pharaoh on behalf of God and says, "Let my people go," Pharaoh says, "No. I don't know this Lord of whom you speak. I will not let your people go." And so what we saw last week was God's response to Pharaoh's no. 10 terrible plagues that God brought on Egypt, each one highlighting his absolute supremacy. And as we'll see this morning, it was the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, that was decisive in God's people being set free. And we're going to follow what happens in these chapters under three main headings: a mighty judgment, a sacrificial lamb, and a rescue to remember. Firstly, then, a mighty judgment. You see, in many ways, these few chapters describe a battle between two mighty kings. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, maybe the most powerful human being on earth at that time, and God Almighty, the king of the entire cosmos. And with each plague that God brings, he shows his supremacy over Pharaoh, over Egypt, over all their supposed gods, over all things. It's almost like a boxing match, with God winning every round easily on points. 9 rounds have come and gone. 9 plagues have come and gone. And God has stamped his authority all over what is happening. Then in the 10th round, with the 10th plague, God delivers the knockout blow. Have a look at what we read back in chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Now, the Hebrew word for plague that's used there in verse 1 literally means blow or strike. God says, I'll bring one more blow, one more strike on Pharaoh, one more strike on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go. You see, all 10 plagues were awful, but this one is easily the worst. Have a look how it's described in verse 4 through to verse 6. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than ever has been or ever will be again. No family is exempt. From the highest to the lowest, from the palace all the way down to the family, the slave family working away at the mill, every firstborn son will die. Now imagine just for a moment what that might mean for your own family, for the church family here at Scoria. Be quite a few missing, wouldn't there, here today? Can you imagine the grief then that would have been felt all throughout Egypt, that same scene replicated in every home, every street, every neighborhood, in every corner of the land. Yet despite that, Pharaoh still won't listen. Despite all he's seen and experienced in the last 9 plagues, his heart remains hard, and he will not let God's people go. And because of that, the 10th and final plague begins, and God delivers the knockout blow. As one author puts it, those who do not bow to God's word must bend to his judgments. Or to return to the boxing analogy, don't try and go the distance with God like Pharaoh did, because you will not come out on top. God Almighty cannot be defeated. He will deliver on his promise of rescue, and he will deliver on his promise of judgment. See the same thing in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness, not just Pharaoh that has a stubborn, hard heart. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you refuse to come back to God. You refuse to listen to God, says the Apostle Paul. Because of that, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, the longer people remain in opposition to God, the more judgment is building up. God is patient. He was patient with Pharaoh, and he is patient with us. But the day will come when God says enough is enough. He's not just going to sweep sin under the carpet and pretend that it didn't happen. He will step in and hold this world to account. We need to learn from the plagues, and we need to learn from Pharaoh, that those who do not bow to God's word must bend to his judgments. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is kind, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's forgiving, he is all that and so much more, but he's also holy, as we saw in Exodus chapter 3. He will hold this world to account, and he does call this world to repent. He doesn't just ask nicely, will you? No, he commands people everywhere to repent, to turn away from their sin, and to turn back to the Lord Jesus before it's too late. Therefore, don't get too comfortable without God in your life, and don't set yourself up against God like Pharaoh did. Instead, listen to God's word of warning and accept God's way of escape. And that brings us to our second heading this morning: a sacrificial lamb, a mighty judgment, and a sacrificial lamb. You see, the only way to escape God's judgment is to trust in the provision of God's Lamb. Have a look at the instructions that God gives Moses to pass on to the people in verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb. Take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Can this be any old lamb, verse 5? No. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defects. Verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Verse 7, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And so as the sun goes down on that first Passover evening, the lambs are slaughtered. But before the family sit down for a nice roast dinner, the blood of the lamb is painted on the sides and the tops of the door frame of the house, which is so incredibly important because of what is coming next, verse 12 and verse 13. On that same night, says God, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. You see, the only way to escape God's judgment was to slaughter a one-year-old male lamb without defect, to paint its blood on the doorframe of your house, so that when God swept through the land of Egypt on that night in judgment, he would pass over those homes marked with blood. It's where the Passover meal comes from. God passes over those homes marked with blood. Why? Why does he pass over those homes? Why does he not bring judgment on those homes? Because the death of a substitute lamb has already occurred. The lamb dies in the place of the firstborn son. You see, the central picture in God's redeeming work, as God buys back, brings back at great cost to himself, people into a relationship with him, the central picture is that of substitution. A sacrificial lamb dying in the place of sinners. Which is why it should come as no surprise to realize that everything that is happening here in Exodus chapter 12 is pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. Him for me. Jesus in my place. He took my sin and he bore the judgment of God on the cross, that I don't have to. And the New Testament time and time again draws a line between Exodus chapter 12 and the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross. Have a look at John 1 verse 29. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist says, here he is, look. Here he is, he's coming. The one that we've all been waiting for. But you notice the language that he uses? He doesn't actually say, here comes the king, or here comes the Messiah, or here comes the Christ, and Jesus was all of those. The language John uses is this: here comes the Lamb of God, taking us back to Exodus chapter 12, who takes away the sin of the world, all those who had put their faith in him. Jesus is our Passover lamb. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses exactly that language in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has already been sacrificed. Past tense is already done. It is a finished work. Jesus died in our place. His blood, the blood of the God-man lamb, was shed at the cross so that God's final judgment might pass over us. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we get a taste of just how much it cost God to do that for us. Do you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without defect. God gave up what was most precious to him to redeem us from an empty, helpless, hopeless life in sin that will take us nowhere but our own destruction without a Savior. And God gave up his own sinless Son without defect, perfect in every way, and he gave him up to die on a cross so that we can be forgiven. Which means the big question we're left asking this morning is this. Is your house marked with his blood? Is your house marked with his blood? And by that I don't mean if you killed a lamb and sprinkled its blood on your own front door. I mean, have you trusted? Have you come to God in faith, as we sung about this morning? Have you put your trust in the blood of Jesus that has already been shed for you? As the old chorus goes, what can wash away my sin? What can take away my sin? What can wash it away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? What can restore my life back to my Lord? To make me the man or woman of God that he created you to be. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow, that washes my heart clean. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only way that you can sleep soundly tonight with full assurance that your sins are forgiven is through trusting in the blood of Jesus that was shed for you on the cross, in fulfillment of what we read here in Exodus chapter 12. And of course, it all happened exactly as God said it would. Verse 29, this was the second part of the reading. The Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. Verse 30, there was loud wailing throughout the land, apart from in Goshen, where God's people were. And then we read this in verse 31, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses, after all that has come before, finally, the knockout blow lands. He summons Moses and Aaron and said, up, enough. Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Worship the Lord as you have requested. And so on that very night, God's people left Egypt. A mass exodus of 1 million plus people, redeemed by mighty acts of judgment and the precious blood of a lamb. A mighty judgment, a sacrificial lamb, and lastly, a rescue to remember. You see, by nature, we are forgetful people. Whether it's anniversaries or birthdays or what colour bins to put out on what day or something far more significant like we've been thinking about this morning, God wants his people to remember. And that's why we find Exodus chapter 13 alongside Exodus chapter 12. Have a look down, if you would, at verse 3. Chapter 13, then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day. Do something to remember this day. The day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. To commemorate something is to remember by doing. It's not just recalling a past event, it's reliving it. That's how we remember things best. And God gave the Israelites three things to do to relive what had happened in Egypt, to remember all that God had done for them. Firstly, the Passover meal. Have a look at the instructions God gives his people. Verse 25 of chapter 12. When you enter the land, when you get there to the land of promise that the Lord is giving to you, observe this ceremony. Observe it. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So the same time every year, God's people gather together to share in and to celebrate in the Passover meal. They'd bring a lamb into their home a few days before. And just as the family start to bond with this lamb, out comes the knife. And little Larry Lamb is no more. And the children would ask, Daddy, why have you done that? What does it all mean? And that gives Daddy the perfect platform to retell the story of what happened in Egypt all those years ago. It was an opportunity to teach the next generation, as well as help them remember. Firstly, the Passover meal. Secondly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Every year they did the same thing. For a whole week they ate bread without yeast. Why? As a reminder of that first Passover meal that was eaten in haste. They had to be ready to go whenever the call came. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 11. We see that same sense of urgency there. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I.e., no slippers, no dressing gown. This wasn't a nice, relaxed meal, and you sit back and you enjoy the... No, this was to be eaten in haste, with your sandals on your feet, with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your staff on your hand, ready for the journey you were about to take because the Lord was about to deliver his people. You see, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was just another way of retelling the story of God's rescue, and with it, the urgency of being ready when the Lord calls. And then thirdly and finally, we have the consecration of the firstborn. Verse 12 and verse 13, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Consecrate them, give them over. They belong to the Lord. Verse 13, redeem every firstborn among your sons. And so from that day forward, every firstborn animal was sacrificed as a reminder of what happened in Egypt. And when a firstborn son arrived, a lamb was killed in its place. That son was redeemed with the blood of a lamb. Again, as a reminder of what happened on that first Passover night when God spared the firstborn son. So not just once a year, but all through the years, God embedded into the life of his people ways of remembering God's grace in rescuing his people. So let me leave you with one final application that comes from this book, Family Driven Faith, where there is a whole chapter in this book given over to how we mark our home, how we remember that God is God, whether it's things that we put on our wall or the music that we play, how we mark our home. So all through life, as we live our life in our home and as people come into our home, there are things all around us that cause us to remember God's grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. I wonder, in what ways can you mark your home? What can you do? What can you put on the walls? What verses are there? What truths, what promises are on display that will cause you to remember daily what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? And of course, there's one specific thing that God has also given to his church to help us remember, and that's the Lord's Supper, a new meal representing a new covenant that God has given us to remember an even greater rescue. This meal supersedes the Passover. The Passover was there to remember God's rescue of his people from Egypt. This is here to help us remember the rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Not a deliverance from physical slavery in Egypt, but a deliverance from our sin and its eternal consequences. Do this, says Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we're going to do in a moment together. We're going to break bread. But before we do, just to give us a bit of time to respond to what God has done in and through Jesus and the call to respond in faith, we're just going to watch a short video as we remember that it's nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus.